Let us next turn in God's holy word to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us this morning from 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he will that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what an amazing blessing it is to be able to have so many children among us and to be blessed with families who seek to serve the Lord and to truly, as we just sang, command these truths to our children, that they might also bring them to their children, and that the glorious truths of the gospel would be passed from generation to generation. And we have the opportunity to come together and to be able to do this in a cooperative way. And what a privilege it is to have instructors and parents and children all working together. It's a day of an excitement as we begin a new year of education in our church ministries. And indeed, this is fundamentally the responsibility of parents and of students to carry out the work in this ministry. And then God gives us teachers also to come alongside us and to instruct our children, that their minds might be equipped by his word, that their hearts would be warmed to love him, and their hands and their feet would be employed to serve him. And therefore, I would like to begin this season with a sermon from 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. But not only for our children in Sunday school and catechism, but also for us as a congregation who will begin another series of sermons through the outline that's set before us in the Heidelberg Catechism. And I think of no better text than to begin this with 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. I call your attention to the Word of God, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we have this great need set before us, Timothy, or parents, or instructors, keep sound doctrine. Children, keep sound doctrine. And we'll see that in the way of its need, the testimony that needs to be kept of sound doctrine, and also in the methods to persevere and to preserve this sound doctrine. The great need is really illustrated here in Paul's situation here as he writes to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy to Timothy. He wrote 2 Timothy while he was in prison. It's very clear from verses 16 and 17. We also know that his departure is at hand in chapter 4, verse 6. So he's near the end of his life, and he's imprisoned, and no longer can he be on the battlefields, as it were, right in the midst of the battles. But Timothy is, and he knows Timothy. And so Paul's purpose here of writing to Timothy, his spiritual protege, you might say, this final word of personal encouragement and practical advice for his ministry. And he saw this great need that Timothy must fight, that good fight of faith. And he recognized all of the false teachers that were coming up against his own teaching and the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. You find that even in chapter 1, which we read. Phygellus and Hermogenes. We find out also later on about Alexander the coppersmith and Demas. All false teachers that came up against Paul's teaching, the truths of Scripture. And so Paul here desires to stir up this gift of faith in Timothy, to fan that gift of faith by the Holy Spirit that he might be steadfast in sound doctrine. His great concern for the sound doctrine, with the emphasis here in this epistle on the gospel itself, the grace of God, the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the nature and the function of the Holy Scriptures. Here he sets before Timothy this great need of his day. And also for Timothy as a person. Timothy, who was Paul's beloved son, a son in the faith, a spiritual son. And here Timothy, he was commended for his sincerity in his faith. He was commended many times for the love that he had for the congregation, and the congregations who were committed to him and he would visit. And Timothy was also this one who was reserved in a sense in his character. He was a little more timid. He wasn't a real strong bully type of leader, maybe even as Paul sometimes was. But Timothy here was more reserved and timid. You find that in verse 7 where Paul's calling Timothy. He says, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear and to be timid, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He needed to be balanced. Some of Timothy's weaknesses, or some of Timothy's greatest strengths, were also Timothy's weaknesses. And so therefore, Paul calls him to persevere in sound doctrine. But this is a great need, not only just for Timothy, and for the people in Paul's day. This is a great need for us today. I think we find that also as we sang of in Psalm 78, even since the beginning of time, as these traditions, these truths were passed from generation to generation. It had to continue to be done. And why? And why does Timothy then need to be exhorted unto this? Well, Paul speaks of it in various places, of how not only for ministers and elders, but for parents and all believers, they need to be instructed and commanded to keep sound doctrine, because there's going to come days where they're not going to believe the truths that are set before them. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables, he says in verse 4. There will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And according to their desires, they will have itching ears and bring up for themselves teachers that satisfy their own lust and their own desires. And so we need to hear this today, because this is exactly what we also find in our own society, the same things that Paul had to deal with. We need to be protected, first of all, against false teachers, against heresies that come up in the church, heresies that undermine the true doctrines that were established from generation to generation. Now, some heresies are very easily identified, and you don't need a lot of education to understand the heresies that come up against the deity of Christ, or, for example, Islam. You don't have to have a lot of education to understand that Islam does not set forth the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is a false religion, or Mormonism for that matter, or various other cults, Jehovah Witnesses, and so on. And yet, others are much more subtle. We think of heresies that come into our churches, even in the way of Federal Vision, a new perspective on Paul, emphases toward hyper-Calvinism. And I can't go into all of the details of all of these different heresies that have crept into the Christian church of our day and to explain them all at this particular time, but we ought to be well-versed in them and know how to protect ourselves against them, because they are impacting the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even our church. When people talk about faith being faithfulness instead of true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, but that they must add some kind of works again unto their salvation, we are being deceived and we are following the way of the Galatians. And Paul says, away with it. Away with such heresies. You need to know the truths that are set forward in the Scriptures to be able to defend against such heresies. Now, maybe you struggle with the question, well, if God is going to preserve His church, why don't He just keep heresies away from us? It would be a lot easier than us being so equipped with Scripture to understand the fine details of doctrine so we might fight against such heresies. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks about these heresies that come upon the church, and he actually says they're for our good. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, he says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." You see, when people come up against us and question our faith, and they try to undermine that hope that's within us, we need to be ready and have an answer for that hope that is within us. And as we wrestle with these hard questions of those who would come up in way of heresy against the true doctrines of the church, we are more grounded in what we believe. And therefore, these things end up being for the good of the church. And they set the false church in opposition to the true church. So we know who and what truths are approved by the Word of God. Not because of the traditions of man, not because a man wrote it, but because it is built on the Word of God. And therefore, I think of heresies that came into the church through Arius in early church history. Children, you're probably learning about this even in school, how some thought that Jesus Christ was like God and wasn't truly God. And in the Greek language, there's one iota of difference in the word, from homoousios to homoiousios. And yet that one iota of difference in the language was enough to bring heresy into the church. It needed to be dealt with. But now today we have what's called the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, that sets before us the truth of the natures and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, and how he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And we have these truths in creed that flow from the very Word of God. Oh, you can think about Arminius as he comes up against the Reformed Church and says, no, we're not elect. But God has graced us that we might receive salvation and believe for ourselves and work our way to heaven through faithfulness. And therefore, all of these things that came up against the Reformed Church are set before us as the errors in the canons of Dort. And there we can understand how to interact with key doctrines that undermine salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. You see, these are all set before us because there were questions raised, because heresies came and presented themselves, and now you can understand from the Scriptures the truths of God. So we need to understand the Scriptures and understand that we need to keep doctrine set before us. We need to recognize that doctrinal teaching in our day is a biblical mandate that is often overlooked and brushed away in churches. Let me use an example. Many people argue and say today, even within Reformed churches, let's do away with doctrine. Doctrine is boring. It's stale. We've heard that again and again. Give us something new and fresh. And again, I remind you of 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. There will come a day when people will not endure sound doctrine. They will want nothing to do with it. And here we find that even in our day. Doctrine is boring. It could be farther from the truth, dear congregation. Doctrine is not boring. Doctrine is the contents of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And there we find contained in it the glorious truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If doctrine is boring, salvation is boring, heaven is boring. But to protect us, thirdly, not only from false teachers, not only to preserve the biblical mandate, but thirdly, we find our great need in our day is to protect us from the influence of our time. I think of how postmodern world that we live in, it tells us there are there is no such thing as truth. Matter of fact, people will say, what is truth for me may not be truth for you, and what is truth for you may not be truth for me. But doctrine, it doesn't decide, we don't decide what are truths. The Word of God does. And sound doctrine confronts all of these lies of Satan, that all roads lead to heaven, and so on. You see, we need to be awed by this wonderful truths of Scripture, and like Luther, we need to see doctrine as heaven, and keep it, and guard it. Because it contains everything we need to fight in this day against the wiles of the devil and to prepare us for glory. But what is this sound doctrine? What is this testimony that we are called then to keep in our second point? What is this testimony? Paul calls it the pattern of sound words, or the good thing. That pattern of sound words. What does he mean by a pattern of sound words? Well, he's simply talking about a template that's set before us. It's like a sketch with parameters. Children, you can think about it as a coloring picture. You have the picture before you. You have all of the lines drawn. There's no color yet in it. But then you color it in and you stay within those lines because there's a pattern set forth before you, right? And so is doctrine. It's that pattern of salvation that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you color within the lines of Scripture, and all of it brings to bear on the various questions you might ask. It's like a sermon outline, or the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, where there the questions are posed and then answered by the very text that you're preaching on or the very truths that are set forward in Scripture. And that's what he's calling doctrine, is those pattern of sound words. He's not talking about the imaginations of what man thinks of God. He's talking about the very truths of Scripture. He's talking about the mystery of faith that he talks about in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. To hold fast that mystery of faith, that faith that runs from Genesis to Revelation. He's speaking especially in Titus 1, verse 9, about the faithful word. That faithful word that was taught by him and taught to him, and that we are to hold fast. He calls Titus also to hold fast to these scriptural truths. This faithful word, and that he might know that faithful word, and through that faithful word, that he might have an answer for those who contradict the truths of the sound doctrine that are built on the truths of Scripture. And so we need to understand this pattern is Scripture itself. Scripture itself. And in Scripture, you find this good thing that Paul is speaking of here. This good thing, or the treasury, the deposit, the whole of the Christian faith that's deposited to us in the Word of God. And what is that treasure, do you think, children? What is that treasure that we would be learning in our Sunday school classes? What is that treasure that you'd be learning in catechism? That treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for sinners like you and like me. This is the charge that he gives unto Timothy. This is the charge he gives to your teachers. This is the charge he gives to your pastor. To tell you, to preach to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good thing. It is the gospel itself. That's grounded in the Word of God. He tells Timothy very clearly, according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God that's been committed to my trust, and I want to commit to your trust, Timothy, and to Titus, and to Pastor Dibbitt, and to all of your elders and your parents. This gospel is the glorious gospel of our blessed God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ coming into this world to seek and to save sinners. And Paul's telling Timothy, pronounce, publish abroad the liberty, the peace, the pardon, the righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, magnify the glory of God. Magnify the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt him as a prince. Exalt him as a savior. Exalt him as the most precious treasure that any child, any young person, any middle-aged person, any elderly person could have in this life. Timothy, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, don't be fearful of the gospel. Timothy, publish it freely, fully, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That is a good thing, that treasury, that deposit that he's given to you and to me. Tell your children of the wonderful works of God. They can't hear it enough of how wonderful and glorious our Lord and Savior is. What an amazing treasure we have. We have the full revealed Word of God. And it contains the gospel. It contains so many encouragements from the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, all through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have as a congregation the creeds and the confessions that help us to guard these truths of Scripture. The purity of the gospel has been passed from generation to generation, even to our generation. The dear congregation, never, never take it for granted. Never become bored of it. Never say, oh, we've had enough of that sound doctrine. We need something new. Because we need to recognize that we need to take action. We need to take action. And there needs to be methods used to keep sound doctrine. And I think some of us think that, well, if I'm sitting in church, my children are sitting in church, my children are attending Sunday school and catechism, and they're being taught in school, and I'm going and attending Bible studies, and I'm just doing this. I'm not really engaged in it. I'm just doing it. Certainly, through this osmosis, I'm going to receive blessings. And as good as it is and as right as it is to do all of these things, we need to be more engaged than that. And that is what Timothy is being exhorted to here by Paul. Timothy, you need to be engaged. You need to be holding fast. And you need to be guarding. He uses the very pictures that you find in Nehemiah. Of Nehemiah exhorting Israel to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. To take the bricks and the rocks and to take the mortar and to have the trowel in your hand. And to be placing that mortar around these truths, as it were, these rocks, these bricks. And to be placing them and building up the walls so that they might be protected from the enemies. And on the other side, in the other hand, they have the trowel in their hand, they're working hard, but on their sides they have the sword, and they're ready to defend and ready to guard against the attacks that would come their way. And so they're building and fighting at the same time. And Paul says to Timothy, you have to have this kind of spirit. Not a spirit of just receiving, but a spirit of actively engaging, holding fast, and guarding. Well, what does this look like? Well, to hold fast, we need to be actively filling our heart. We need to be actively filling our mind and our heart and our soul with these truths. We need to let them affect our emotions and our mind and our hearts. That we need to be affecting our desires, filling us with awe and wonder of the Lord our God. And as we do so, we need to be keeping these things clear in our memory. And so therefore, as we're being taught, we need to be memorizing and seeking to grow in these truths, clinging to them, holding fast to them, not wanting to let them go, holding them tightly in our grip. I think if you children would be able to understand how much you love your parents, and if your parents were not able to be with you for a long period of time, and they would, let's use this example. God forbid that it would ever happen, but that both of your parents were taken away from you, and they left you a precious letter. A letter telling you how much they loved you. A letter telling you what they hoped for you in your life. That they hoped for you in your death. And where your eternal future was if you followed their directions. Let's say they left you such a letter. And let's say some robber came into your home and they wanted to take that letter away from you. And you no longer would have the letter that your parents had given you. You would be horrified. That was the last will, the last testimony, the last correspondence you had from your parents. And they were going to take it away from you. You would seek to defend it with your life. But God has given us so much more. He's given us everything we need in this life and for the next. And we need to hold fast to it. We don't know how long we will have the freedoms to be able to gather in worship, to gather to praise our God and to know these truths and to experience them even through the preaching and through engagement with one another in fellowship. How do we know that we will have these forever. Church history, it hasn't always been so. Will we not hold fast to these truths in our day? And Paul always, through the inspiration of the Spirit, he always exhorts not only orthodox doctrines, but he exhorts us in those doctrines of holding fast to an orthodox practice, a true practice. Yes, he wants true words, sound words, but he also wants true practice. And because that true doctrine, those sound words, stimulate within us the true practices of God and of godliness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 is very clear. While speaking to Timothy there, he says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." These sound words are fitted also with sound living. And so when we hold fast, what we end up doing is living them out for our children and for our neighbors, that God would be glorified and his church would be built up. But not only do we live them out, we speak them out. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2 again, he says he wants them to commit these things to others so that they might also teach others. And so we commit these truths to our neighbors so they might teach their children. We commit them not only to our own children so they might teach them to their children, but we teach them to our neighbors and those in missionary fields and so on, so they might also teach them to others. That's living out these doctrines. That's holding fast to these doctrines. That's placing the mortar on the truths as the kingdom of God is being built up around his word. But not only do we hold fast, but we also are to keep or guard these precious treasures. This precious treasure of a diamond, as it were. We are to guard them. To guard them. Are we truly seeking to hold fast and to guard these truths? As we begin another season of education in our congregation, are we as parents coming alongside our children, helping them to hold fast to these truths, guarding these truths? Are we, as parents, as instructors, are we studying ourselves to be approved to do such a thing? Are we reading good, wholesome material in order to also commit these things to our children? Are we in the Word of God? And are we instructing our children in the Word of God? I think of a day and age that we live in that we fill ourselves with all sorts of material. We can go to sermon audio. We can listen to one sermon after another. We can go to conferences. We can read an array of different kinds of books. And yet, because we aren't focused on the very Word of God, and because we aren't surrounding ourselves with the truths that are from this Word of God, we lack discernment. And we don't have the discernment that we ought to have as we engage with this whole array of blessings that we have in our culture. And when we don't have the discernment, errors will creep in. And so we need to pray. We need to pray as we hold fast. We need to pray as we keep. Because the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask Him. And notice what Paul says here. That good thing which was committed to you, keep. How? By the Holy Spirit. And so I urge us as a congregation to continue to be in prayer for your instructors. To be continuing to be in prayer for your children. To be continuing to be in prayer for the whole congregation, that we might grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be filled with discernment. And that God would protect us from all the enemies that would seek to take this treasure away from us. Oh, dear congregation, keep, that gospel narrative fresh in your mind. Keep that the truths that he's set before us from Genesis all the way to Revelation fresh in your mind. Keep the doctrines that have been conveyed to us fresh in our mind. Know the scriptures. Be ready to defend the gospel. Be ready to defend that hope that lies within you. To defend against the attacks of Satan. To defend against the world. To defend against our own heart. And to know that the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ as we do battle with Satan and all of his helpers. And rely then on the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And why am I so passionate about this? It's because this sound doctrine, it testifies of our great need for a Savior. And it portrays Christ as our Savior in all of his beauty, in all of his glory. It teaches us how to live in him. It teaches us how to live from him. It teaches us how to live unto him. It's really a summary of God's eternal salvation of his people. It's the outline of, as we'll see in our Heidelberg Catechism, of our only hope, our only comfort in life and in death. And it is nothing, nothing to be ashamed of. Brothers and sisters, children, keep sound doctrine. Amen. And receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.